may be seated. Thank you, the Overtons. Appreciate again the music tonight. Appreciate, as Brother Fielder said last night, boy, these songs again, they get you kind of excited. I hope that's their purpose of them again, to get us, it's kind of a primer again for preaching. And appreciate the Fielders being here to preach. What a blessed time we've had again for the past four services now again, and four pages of notes. And so, Brother Fielder, you come and preach what God's laid on your heart tonight. I appreciate again them being here for years with us. Before they got here, in order to hear them, I had to run all the way up to Palmyra. I guess you'll be up to Palmyra with Brother Brasser, right close to me. So praise the Lord. Appreciate you being here tonight.
Thank you, preacher. Those hymns, sometimes they make us search our hearts, don't they?
Yeah.
I mean, where he leads me, I will follow. And, you know, we sing a lot of hymns, folks, that we really have to do some heart searching. Well, do I really mean that?
Yeah. Yep.
Where he leads me, I will follow. Well, that's somewhat of a question. I mean, that's somewhat of a statement, isn't it? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. I preached Sunday morning on the subject, be not ignorant of salvation. Preached Sunday night on the subject, be not ignorant of God. Preached last night, be not ignorant of sin. Tonight, I'd like to preach on the subject, be not ignorant about hell. That's one thing we certainly do not need to be ignorant about. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 19 of Luke 16. And I'm going to read down through verse 31, after which we're going to bow our heads and pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Beginning in verse 19 and following, it reads like this. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, and may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, get between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. With that, let's bow our heads now and pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the goings on here tonight, the sweet and splendid fellowship we enjoy with the best people on earth, God's people. It is a blessing, Lord, if we just met here in fellowship for a while and sung some good hymns and left here, we would be blessed. But it happens we're down to the most important part of any service, and that is when the word of God is read and enlarged upon the senses given. It falls my lot to do that. I love doing that. And Lord, I've been doing it most of my life, and I'll do it the rest of my life, and I especially want to do it tonight. So I pray that you'd breathe on the service and breathe on the sermon and breathe on thy servant. Help me declare deliberately these divine directives from this document that is so dear to the disciples of Christ. Help me love them as I preach to them tonight, as if I myself were their pastor. Give me good continuity in my thoughts and my statements so that the message will be intelligent and effective. I'll be grateful if you do that once again. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, there are four things to point out that are quite obvious. First of all, it's obvious that there's a lot of ignorance about hell. People joke about it these days. A lot of people talk about hell, have no idea what they're talking about. And some people think that this life is the only hell they'll ever know. Boy, what a surprise they're in for. And by the way, for them, this is the only heaven they'll ever know, amen. People are going to hell. But notice, secondly, it's obvious that the rich man in this particular text was ignorant about hell. The Bible said he fared sumptuously every day with no regard to eternity, and like a lot of people are living today. Notice, thirdly, it is obvious that the Christ rejecting thief on the cross was ignorant about hell. You know what his main concern was? If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. In other words, I'm concerned about right now. Amen. I'm not worried about eternity. And in addition to that, as a matter of fact, the Bible says, Luke chapter 12, verse 19, I will say to my soul, correction, I got ahead of myself. It's obvious also that the man who had the abundant harvest in Luke chapter 12 was ignorant about hell. He wasn't thinking about eternity. In Luke 12:15, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thine is much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Bible said in the next verse, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? A man that lived and died ignorant about hell. But in addition to that, it's obvious that our world is ignorant about hell. They use that as a curse word these days. You hear that quite often. A lot of other words, as a matter of fact. They joke about it. I've heard people say, well, I'm not worried about going to hell. When I get down there, there are going to be enough preachers down there to keep the fire off everybody. Can I say to you tonight, folks, there's not going to be one single of God's preachers in hell. Not a one. Now, I would not tell you there won't be a lot of clergy men and women down there. Amen. Matter of fact, I think there's going to be an abundance of those clergy men and clergy women down there. But not any of God's men going to be down there. By further induction, there's several facts to be declared about hell. And fact number one is this. Hell is a real place.
Right.
Matter of fact, it's mentioned 53 times specifically in the Bible. 162 times by reference. Well, the Bible just references something like that. But, you know, except in the modern versions, they've omitted as many as 40 in some of those modern versions there. But fact number two is this. Hell is not only a place, it is a horrible place. And of sobering descriptions. Described vividly in the Bible. I won't read all the verses, but I'm going to give you some statements from several verses. In Isaiah 33, verse 14, it's called everlasting burnings, referred to as everlasting burnings. In Matthew 3:12, unquenchable fire. In Matthew 13:50, a furnace of fire. Matthew 25:41, everlasting fire. Matthew 25:46, the Bible said eternal, everlasting destruction, eternal, everlasting punishment. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, everlasting destruction. In Jude verse 7, eternal fire. In Revelation 20 verse 15, a lake of fire. Revelation 14:10, fire and brimstone. You may be familiar with the story of a fellow by the name of Charlie Pease who lived in England many, many years ago. He was a notorious criminal and a terrible criminal. He finally was apprehended, tried, sentenced to die. On the day that he was to die, a chaplain was walking ahead of him, leading him to the gallows to be hung. And the chaplain was reading from the Consolations of Religion. And included in that was some statements about hell and hellfire and so forth. And Charlie Pease stopped the chaplain, preached him a sermon, as a matter of fact. He said, sir, if I believe what you and the Church of God say you believe, and all of England was covered with broken glass, I would crawl across England, if necessary, on my hands and knees to rescue one soul from a fate like that. You know what? He kind of got the concept of what hell's about. We don't really have that much of a concept of it. Maybe we should, but we don't. But fact number three is that hell's population is increasing with the hour. A missionary from England, excuse me, from India, told me that 45,000 people die every day in India. And we have to know that the vast majority of those people die without Christ. They're messed up in Hinduism and everything else that goes on over there. The Bible said in Matthew 7:13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In that, those two statements there, in those two verses, Jesus Christ is telling us the vast majority of the people that pass from the walks of this life are going to hell. The minority is going to heaven. Now, I'm not glad that's true, folks, but I believe that. Now, the Bible talks in Revelation about a number that no man can number in heaven. That has to be a lot of people. But the Bible talks about a larger number than that that's going to be in hell. And I do believe that. Most people that are saved, somebody said one time, most people that are saved are not saved because they saw the light, they're saved because they felt the heat. Amen. They got afraid for about eternity. But notice, fact number four is that hell's an unpopular subject. How many times, by the way, how many times have you heard a preacher preach on hell in a church or even on TV or whatever. Now, I know your pastor would talk about hell here and preach about it. I know he would, but I'm talking about a normal situation out there. You hear very few sermons on hell. You hear very few on the TV and so forth. I understand that little sissy out in Houston, Texas. I'm talking about Joel Osteen. I understand that he's reputed to have told an evangelist, if you speak for me, you can't talk about repentance. Can't talk about hell with my people. I guarantee you every Sunday when he stands in front of 20,000 people in that large stadium, he's preaching to a lot of unsaved people that are clothed in religion. Okay. And one day they're going to have to answer to God, and it won't be good. Years ago, I took a church down near Tallahassee, Florida. And one of the families, the lady in the family, brought her mother to church with her one Sunday. And it just happened I was preaching that day on hell. And on the way home, as they were riding in the automobile together, this lady's mother said, "That's just like those Baptist preachers, always preaching on something negative, always preaching on hell." And by the way, that's what a lot of people feel about that. Of course, I preach very seldom on hell, and I certainly did it then. But anyway, it is the fact that it's an unpopular subject. Fact number five is that Jesus was not reluctant to mention hell. Matter of fact, he talked more about hell than anybody in the Bible did. I understand he spoke about hell almost 10 times more than he talked about heaven. I haven't done the analysis, but I understand that's true. Hell's mentioned 23 times in the New Testament, and 15 of those were in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Have you ever noticed that hell is not in Paul's epistles at all? That word's not in there. Now, he talks about condemnation and so forth, but never mentions the word hell at all. You see, it was Jesus that said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which are able to destroy the body and not able to destroy the soul, or kill the body and not kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus said that. It was Jesus that said in Matthew 25:46, "These shall go in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Jesus had a lot of things to say about hell, folks. So why would Jesus be so negative about that? It's not being negative, it's being loving. You have to love people to warn them about the future that they're going to face one day that they're not aware of. You know, somebody, if you're standing beside the road somewhere and there's a bridge out over the hill, and people are coming down this road, it would not be right for you not to tell them, would it? I mean, you'd have to love them to stop them and say, "Hey, you can't go over that hill. The bridge is out down there." But a lot of religious people feel exactly opposite to that. It is the fact that Jesus was not reluctant to mention about that. And it was a loving Christ, could I tell you this, that has taught me more about hell than anyone else ever has. A loving Christ. Now, I want you to notice, having said that, by further induction, in Luke 16, Jesus takes us into hell for the inside story. Now, folks, this is not a parable. And by the way, could I say this about that? If this were a parable, it would not change a thing. A parable is a real simple story that illustrates a truth of great magnitude that we'd have trouble getting hold of unless God reduced it down to the simple tenets of a parable. A parable is characteristic of the truth that it's presenting. And when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house and you tell them about hell, and they say, "Oh, that's just a parable," you need to tell them, "Hey, that doesn't change a thing. If it's a parable, that does not change. Matter of fact, it means that hell's a lot worse than we think it is." But anyway, Jesus takes into hell for the inside story. It is a literal story of a man that died and went to hell before Jesus ever came on the scene. He said, "If a man should rise from the grave, then listen to him." Evidently, this was before Christ and the resurrection of Christ and so forth. And of course, again, it's not a parable. But it is characteristic of a large truth, a great truth. I want to center my thoughts around six Bible truths about hell for our benefit tonight. And I realize I'm not preaching to unsaved people tonight. I realize that. But by the way, I read about a preacher that was in a preacher's meeting out in Tyler, Texas. And during the revival meeting they were having there, they had a preacher's fellowship one day, and strangely enough, only two people showed up besides the pastor and the evangelist. And he said, "God had burdened my heart to preach on hell. And there are two ladies out there that sing in the choir of this church, and they're the only congregation I have." And he said, "Well, I went ahead and preached on hell, and one of those women got saved that day." But if you're making notes, write this down. There is a place called hell. Three things to consider about hell. First of all, there is the denial of hell. Now, we know we're well acquainted with that, aren't we? See, some religious people deny hell. See, the Adventists, the Seventh-day Adventists, they say, you ask them if they believe in hell, you know what they're going to tell you? Yes. Do you believe hell has literal fire? Yes. Do you believe people burn in hell forever? No. They said, we believe a person goes to hell and burns in the fire and burns up like a worm and he's gone, it's over with. The only problem with that is that's not true. Jehovah's Witnesses say hell's imagination. And the Christian Scientist says hell and heaven is a state of mind. I don't know where they get something like that. The Mormon's Bible teaches on hell is eternal separation from God. I checked up on it. That's basically what they believe. The modernists call it heresy. By the way, I read about a chap on a troop ship on one occasion. And some of the troops came to him one day and said, we want to know whether you believe what the Bible says about hell. I suppose he would get some commendation for saying this. He says, well, I can't really say I'm embracing that. I really can't believe what the Bible says about hell. And to his astonishment, they said, we want you to resign. He said, well, why do you want me to resign? They said, because if hell is, if there is a hell, we need to know the truth about it. If there is no hell, we don't need a chaplain. I thought that was pretty good myself. William Booth said this, one day there'll be a religion without the Holy Spirit, a Christianity without Christ. There'll be forgiveness without regeneration, a morality without God, and a heaven without a hell. Listen, folks, we're there. It's easy to get people to believe in heaven. I don't care how wretched their kinfolks are that died. They want to think about them being in heaven, but don't talk about hell. Amen. Billy Graham's philosophy on hell wasn't good. And I'm going to read what he says, so you'll know I'm telling the truth about this. I have said this by Billy Graham. I've never heard him preach anything but a salvation message. And it was a good one. I never heard him preach anything but a... And listen, one of my friends got saved and went with his crusades in Madison Square Garden years ago. A lot of people got saved when he preached. And I'm not taking anything away from him when I say that. But I read what he said about hell, and here's what he said. I think that hell essentially is separation from God forever. And that is the worst hell that I can think of. But I think people have a hard time believing God's going to allow people to burn in literal fire forever. I think the fire that is mentioned in the Bible is a burning thirst for God that can never be quenched. And that was in the Orlando Sentinel on April the 10th of 1983. Listen, I don't believe that, folks. And by the way, he made some other statements I don't believe either, but I never heard him preach anything that wasn't good. The Catholic position on hell is this. When you die, you go straight to purgatory. And if your family can raise enough money, you can get into heaven from there. I've wondered how much money the Kennedy family had to raise to get John Kennedy out of purgatory. I bet you they had to really come up with some money, don't you? I read about a Catholic funeral that took place, and they had the coffin down here, an open coffin, and people were coming around paying their last respects, and they're throwing $20 bills, $50 bills, $100 bills in there, you know, just throwing money in there, because they believe he's going to need some money to get out of purgatory, I guess. And so when all that was over with, and the whole congregation was going outside, that priest took all that money out, counted it, wrote a check, put it in that coffin, because he knew that guy would never cash that check. Old priest was smarter than they were. Rebellious people deny there's a hell. Atheists, they deny that. But the Bible said, God said they know better. Romans 1:19 and 20. I've shared those verses with you this week. I probably mentioned the fact that the atheists complain about not having a holiday, and a judge said, you sure do, it's April the 1st. But there is the denial of hell. Notice also, there's the declared fact of hell in verses 22 and 23. The rich man also died, was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. That's what the Bible said. Listen, if you die without Christ, you are going straight to hell. People that die without Christ go straight to hell. In the length of time that a person dies and goes to heaven, an unsaved individual can die and go to hell. There's no, listen, no stopping along the way. No camping out on the way to heaven or hell, as a matter of fact. My wife and I don't want any more camping after we die because we've had enough of it, 40 years of it in our lifetime. There is the declared fact of hell.
And there is also the description of hell. And may I say about that? Hell has dimensions. Isaiah 5:14. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the Bible describes the fact that there's going to be a lot of people there in the verses I shared with you earlier, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. And you've read in the Bible where it's called a bottomless pit. There is no gravity at the center of the earth. Logic tells us that. No gravity in the center of the earth. Revelation 20 verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, the Bible says, the bottomless pit. A bottomless pit to me means a place where there's no gravity, where there's no pull one way or the other. And it's mentioned seven times in the Bible. You know, scientists have come up with an estimation about the temperature in the heart of the earth. You know what it is? At least 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's pretty warm, isn't it? It's warmer than I've experienced around here. But notice something else about hell. It has directions about it. Have you ever noticed, and I certainly wouldn't be able to labor you with all the references for that tonight, but so many times the Bible speaks about hell, and it's always down. For instance, in Isaiah 14:15, thou shalt be brought down to hell. In Ezekiel 31:16, cast him down to hell. Ezekiel 31:17, they also went down to hell. 2 Peter 2:4, God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Every time God mentions anything of that nature, it's always down. See, hell's not out yonder. It's not up yonder. Hell is down. The bottomless pit. The Bible talks about sometimes as a pit in the Old Testament. So there is the place of hell. But notice, secondly, they're the people of hell. See, hell was not prepared for mankind, according to Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, accursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I take the Bible literally, folks. If that's what God said, I believe that's what God meant. I believe God means that he did not prepare hell for you and I and people like us. But people are going there. Lots of people are going there, so hell's enlarged itself without measure, the Bible said. Who's going to hell? Many rich people have. Verse 22 and 23, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, saith Abraham before all. What about the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10? He left Jesus very sorrowful, because he had much wealth. He could have gotten saved that day. I remember what Jesus said about that in Mark 10:24. To the disciples, it is hard for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say a rich man couldn't get saved. This fellow could have gotten saved too. When Jesus said, sell all you have and give it to the poor, come follow me and you'll have treasures in heaven, he wasn't saying that's what you have to do to get to heaven. What he's doing is putting his finger on the real Lord in that man's life.
That's right.
It was his wealth. And he said no inside. He said no. The Bible said in Proverbs 11:4, riches profit nothing. The Bible said in Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in riches shall fail. He that trusteth in his riches, trusteth in his riches. People that have wealth these days, from the human point of view, it is natural to trust in their riches. By the way, would you like to know how God looks at riches and wealth? Not like we do. You remember what the Bible said in Proverbs 13, verse 7? There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Just to translate into something we can better understand, you could sit in the service here tonight and not have a dollar in the bank, and in God's estimation be wealthy, a wealthy individual. Also, you could sit here tonight with $1 million in the bank, and in God's estimation, be a poverty-stricken individual. Because God doesn't always count wealth in dollars and cents. And it's a good thing, amen. I'm glad we have wealth. It's not contained in Federal Reserve notes that we've been passing around. I thought about that rich man that tore down his barns and built greater barns in Luke chapter 12. And the Bible said, verse 19, I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. By the way, when a person dies without Christ, their soul goes to be without Christ, their soul goes to be in hell. The soul goes to be in hell. That's the real person. That's the real person. That body is just what that person's been living in. I read about it. And by the way, if you've been born again, you have riches in heaven. You have wealth in heaven. Thank God we do, folks. I read about a preacher that was visiting a wealthy rancher out in Texas. And they had a meal together. And after the meal, they went up on the roof of the house. And the guy said, Pastor, I want you to look toward the west. He said, as far as you can see, I own that. Now look toward the north. As far as you can see, I own that. Look toward the east. Look toward the south. As far as you can see, I own that. The preacher was equally vacation. He said, but sir, how much do you own in that direction? He bowed his head because he owned no real estate in that direction. By the way, do I have to tell you this? Everything's not bigger in Texas. I drove through Atlanta, Texas, and I don't remember whether they even had a red light or not. Boy, Georgia has something on Texas, doesn't it? I read about one fellow in Texas on the big ranch. He was telling his friend about it. He said, I can get in my pickup truck early in the morning and start driving, and the sun goes down. I'm still driving on my ranch. And his friend was kind of simple. He said, yeah, I used to have a truck like that myself. Anyway, who's going to hell? Rich people are going to hell. Rich people are. They don't have to. Abraham was rich, but he didn't go to hell. Amen.
Amen.
Many religious people are going to hell. Good moral people. Jesus said that to a religious man, didn't he? In John chapter 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Very religious man. Matter of fact, the Pharisees, as I said Sunday, had the best religion among religions, as far as religion goes, there was to be had. They were not cultists. They believed in God. They believed the prophets. They believed the Messiah was coming. Hadn't recognized him, but they believed one was coming. They went to church every Sabbath day. They gave a tenth of their income. They prayed privately and publicly. They lived exemplary lives. They had the best religion in the world. By the way, it was that crowd that had Jesus crucified.
Right.
Millions of religious people are going to hell. In our nation right here, not even considering any other nation, there are millions of people in America that claim to believe in God and they're religious, but they've never heard about being born again and knowing Christ personally and experientially. Now listen, folks, the bottom line of it is they're not ready to die and go to heaven.
Yeah.
So, well, they're religious. Why can't God let them go? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have that on the authority of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You know, Israel is God's elect nation. But you can tell the Calvinists to put this in their pipe and smoke it. Most of Israel has died and gone to hell for 2,000 years. Even though the nation's the elect nation. Jesus said many people are going to go to hell. You remember what he said in Matthew 7:21? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me the work of iniquity. You know what he's saying? A lot of people are planning to go to heaven because of their religion and religious activities. They're not going to make it. They're not going to make it because they're not born again. Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. By the way, the Bible said in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but then there are the ways of death. I believe all the ways that men have come up with as alternatives to the one true way fit into that broad way that takes people to hell. All of them fit into that broad way that takes people to hell. Then all the rejecters of Christ are going to hell. Judas was in that crowd, wasn't he? The Bible said in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Calvinist needs to know that that verse tells us people die without Christ because they reject Christ, not because they're not elected. Amen. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. See, Christ's rejecters are going to experience the wrath of God. Do you know that? Praise God, we won't. So why would God send people to hell? Well, let me give you the simple answer for that. The Father in heaven loved us enough to sacrifice his Son to pay the sin debt for you and I so that we wouldn't have to pay anything. We'd have eternal life as a gift because of the sacrifice of his son. And people turn that down and he's angry about it. Wouldn't you be angry? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, and 10, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." We're not going to face the wrath of God, folks. Not even in the tribulation. Not even in the tribulation. Atheists and infidels go to hell. Bob Ingersoll was speaking once to a large assembly of people, and some drunk fellows there were kind of half lit, half drunk. One of them shouted out and said, "Hey, Bob, make it good. We're a lot of us fellows dependent on you." Voltaire said, "I'm abandoned by God and man. I'll give you half of what I am worth if you'll give me 6 months of life." And the answer didn't come back. He said, "Well, then I shall die and go to hell then." You know what his nurse said? Here's her words. "For all the money in Europe, I would not want to see another unbeliever die. All night long, he cried for forgiveness and never did obtain it." Thomas Paine, in his dying hour, said, "Stay with me, for God's sake, stay with me. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter?" Thomas Hobbes said, "I say again, if I had the whole world at my disposal, I would give it to live one day. I'm about to take a great leap into the dark." By the way, all infidels and atheists go to hell, but there's not a one down there.
Right. So, preacher, that's kind of a conflicting statement, isn't it? Contradictory. They all have come to their senses now. People go to hell, but they're going to realize some things they didn't know before or wouldn't face before.
I said the atheists and the infidels. What about the wicked? The Bible said in Psalm 9:17, the wicked should be turned into hell with all the nations that forget God. Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. Let me just go further and tell you this. The majority of people are going to go to hell. And I'm sharing this tonight to kind of help us to realize once again that this is a reality. We have to deal with this. Thank God the Father in heaven loved us enough to sacrifice his son for our sins. And thank God that somebody came along that had enough intelligence and love for us and compassion that they persuaded us to receive that son as our Savior so that we wouldn't have to suffer that fate. You know what the Bible said in Psalm 7:11? God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. You could fit that in somewhere into what I'm preaching tonight. There's the place of hell. There are the people of hell. There's the pain of hell. Verse 23. The Bible said, "In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment." Now that word torment has a sobering definition. It means to afflict with great bodily or mental suffering, pain, agony, and misery. And what else you want to add to that? There are four kinds of painful torment in hell, as far as I'm concerned. There must be the literal pain, and the Bible isn't silent on that. Verse 23, "being in torments," his words. Verse 24, "I am tormented in this flame." Revelation 12:10, "tormented with fire and brimstone." Matthew 13, verse 42, "and cast him into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and wailing of teeth." How about Mark 9:43? "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life with one hand maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm doth not and the fire is not quenched." You know what those verses are telling us? Hell is a lot worse than we can imagine it is, even by reading the words. I'm sure glad I'm not going, aren't you? The Bible said in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. Abideth, that means continues. See, hell's inhabitants have a body. And listen, a lot of people have never even taken notice of this. I'm not saying you have, but I'm saying a lot of people haven't. Here's a man that, in verse 23, a rich man that could see his eyes. This man could thirst, verse 24. Would you send Lazarus, that he might dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame? He could see, he could thirst, he could speak. He could feel. He could remember. The rich man suddenly became conscious about missions. He even had compassion. Here's a man in hell. It's forever. He's not going to get out. But he said, could you send Lazarus back to warn my five brothers lest they come to this place of torment? A man in hell. Let me give some reasons why you ought not to go to hell. You ought not to go there because the Father doesn't want you to go there. The Son doesn't want you to go there. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to go to hell. God's people don't want you to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. Listen, in addition to that, the people in hell possibly don't want you to go to hell.
That's right.
There's emotional pain. The pain of separation from family and friends you will never see again. I read about a man who was trying to witness to a judge once, unsaved judge. And this judge's wife was terminally ill. She was a devoted Christian. And he said to the judge, I understand you and your wife are about to be separated. The judge was really incensed by that. He said, I will have you know there's been no talk of separation between my wife and myself. The soul winner said, but sir, your wife's a devoted Christian. She's terminally ill. And soon she's going to die and go to heaven. And where are you going, judge? And it was a nail fastened in a sure place. The judge realized they're about to be separated, and he gave his heart to God so that his wife would never be separated. There's the pain of separation from God forever. I want to tell you something, folks. God made us in his own image. That's what the Bible said, his own image. We're not made to live apart from God, our Creator. We're not made to live without God. You're not made to live without family and friends and so forth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine waking up Sunday morning and there's no one in your house but you? You say, well, something must have happened. I don't know what happened. You go outside, there's nobody out there. All the cars are in the garage. And you decide to go downtown. You go to the main intersection in town. There's nobody's passing back and forth. No cars, no movement, no individuals. You have to face the fact that you're the only person in the world. You know what? It won't be long till you'll be stark raving mad. We are not designed to live by ourselves. There's also the pain of darkness. Never see another sunrise. Never see another sunset. Never see the stars again. The Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, God spared not the angels as him, but cast them down to hell and delivered them in the chains of darkness. The chains of darkness. To be reserved unto judgment. Jude verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains. Under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Can you imagine being chained in a place where it's so dark you cannot see your hand in front of your face? That's the idea there. We're not designed to live in darkness. I thank God for light, don't you? Have you ever thought about this? Light is not at the mercy of darkness, but darkness is at the mercy of light. You don't go into a room somewhere and turn on the darkness. But you can go into a dark room and turn on the light, and the darkness flees. Thank God we have light. There's the pain of memory, verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And so you remember what he said. He remembered Lazarus. Let me add to that this. If you died and went to hell, you'd remember every opportunity you had to be saved, every sermon you've ever heard that told you how to be saved and go to heaven, every personal word of testimony, witness, every tract you've ever received. Reminds me of a young Christian man who had a brother who was a party goer. And he tried to witness to his brother and never had much success with him. And One day his brother was all dressed up to go out to another party, and he shoved a track into his hand before he went out the door. And his brother said, "Is there anywhere I can go on planet Earth? Is there anywhere I can go where someone won't shove a track into my hand?" His brother said, "Yes, when you get to hell, there won't be any tracks down there."
You know what it was? It was a nail fastened in a sure place. He got saved because of that.
There's the place of hell, the people of hell, the pain of hell. There's also the poverty and privation of it, verse 25. But Abram said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise last receivable things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Here's some men that had been wealthy." Verse 19 said, "A certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day." Purple denotes royalty and stateliness and prominence. Sumptuous means expensive, costly, luxurious, splendid, superb.
You know, there are people in our world like that. There are people, you read on the internet sometimes about somebody selling their house for $7.5 million. I thought about Mr. Obama when he went to the White House. When he went to Washington, he was a legislator, a senator, and probably just had done typical living, as far as I know. When after he became president for 8 years, he bought an $8.5 million estate in Washington, D.C., and a $15 million one over on Martha's Vineyard, where that is. Wealthy. By my. People. And you'll see a lot on the internet that show a lot of these celebrities' homes, you know, worth millions of dollars. Some of them have a yacht that's worth $300 million or whatever. Here's a fellow that he's clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Bill Gates is kind of like that. George Soros is like that. And if they don't get right with God, they're going to be poor after a while. These fellows are going to be poor. This man's now poor, verse 25. "But Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus receivable things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Verse 24. "And Lazarus, send Lazarus that may dip the tip of his finger." Here's a man that had been wealthy, 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 wealthy. He's in hell now, and he can't raise enough money to buy one drop of water. Poverty stricken. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 6:7, "If we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry that we carry nothing out." I may have told you about one of the sermons my son was preaching once. He's talking about this guy that was terminally ill, and he was a wealthy man. He told his wife, he's facing death. He said, "I want you to put my money up in the attic, because when I die, I'm going to get it on the way up." She did. He died. He had a nice funeral service. She came home, remember what he said, went up and checked. The money's still there. She said, "I knew I should have put it in the basement." Listen, it would have still been there. Amen.
Check.
You know, there were questions at one point when John Kennedy was assassinated. How much money left? The question about Howard Hughes was worth billions of dollars years ago. How much money did he leave? Sam Walton, the founder of the Baptist Mall. Walmart. How much money did he leave? I can tell you how much money they left. All they had.
Check.
It's exactly what they left. There's also the premise of hell. See, there's the place of hell, the people of hell, the pain of hell, the poverty and privation of hell. There is the permanence of hell. Verse 26. "And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." You know what God said? It's fixed. "These shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." I read about a French soldier once that was in a Russian prison for 101 years. And all during that time, he had hope that one day he'd be freed. One day he was freed. After 101 years, he was finally freed. But people that go to hell don't have that hope. They're not going to be freed. There's only one interruption. It's given to us in Revelation 20, again in verse 15. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever not found written therein in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. One day hell gives up all of its inhabitants. And I just close with one other thing. There was the plea of those in hell. This man had two pleas. There's a plea for comfort in verse 24, and he couldn't get that. There's a plea of concern for his five brothers in verse 27. I couldn't close this without saying that there's a plan for missing hell. You know what it is? It's Christ. You say, preacher, I'm afraid I'm going to die and go to hell. My advice is run to Jesus. Amen. Trust Him as your Savior. The plan is very simple. I gave you some verses tonight. One verse I gave you is John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I hope I'm speaking for every one of us. I don't want any part of the wrath of God. Now, I've had a lot of people that didn't demonstrate their wrath toward me. They're just people. I handle that. But you're not going to be able to deal with the wrath of God. Well, you can have a lot of people against you. You don't want God against you, brother. You folks have listened well. I appreciate it. I want us to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father in heaven, thank you for the word of God that I've shared here tonight. And I trust somehow or another it has reminded us all, myself included, that there is only one place ultimately for the unsaved and the Christ rejecter to go, and it's a place called hell. And Lord, help us once again to be aware of that. Be urgent about telling people and warning people about it. Myself, God help us. Be more diligent in giving out tracts to everyone we meet. We never know who we're going to meet. Maybe they have a hungry heart and has worried all night the night before about dying without Christ. Help us, Lord, to be better ambassadors for you and to be better representatives for you in this world we're living in. And I pray in Jesus' name, if God spoke in your heart tonight, you want to use the altar, feel free to do so. Let the Lord have His way in your heart. You want to come to the altar and pray for someone that you're burdened about. Now would be a good time to do it. Praying for someone you're burdened about. While the music continues softly for a few minutes, we have time for you to do that. Paul prayed for unsaved people. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It was said about George Mueller that every unsaved person he ever prayed for got saved, except two men. At the point of his death, they had not gotten saved, but they did get saved shortly after he died. So that every unsaved person George Mueller prayed for, according to what I read, did finally come to Jesus. It pays to pray for unsaved people. I believe there's some people living right now that God's allowing them to live because someone is praying for God to bring conviction to their hearts and get them saved. And God's interested in their salvation too. The Lord bless the preacher now as he finishes up the service, however you led him to do it. And help us take these things with us tonight and not to be ignorant about hell. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
I surrender all to Him, I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender all. blessed Savior, I serve. 496 in our hymnal. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. To Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly Thine. May the Holy Spirit fill me, may I know Thy power divine. I surrender all, I surrender all. Savior, I surrender. The last verse says, all to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender. Here this evening, tremendous message. Every time I hear that, I'm thinking, praise the Lord, I'm not going there. But every time I hear that, I'm thinking, I know someone who likely is, praise the Lord. And I trust again that our prayer lives would be enhanced even because of that message tonight. Father, praise You and thank You for what we've seen and heard here tonight. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for Your word. Thank You again, Father, that You go with us now into the night. And Father, as we pillow our head tonight, may we consider what we've heard here. Father, cause again that our walk would be changed because of it. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.